The roller helps a little bit.
He's standing straighter. I'm going to be. You have six on your
pants. It helps.
No, stand back up. Nope.
Stretching, yeah. Well.
Oh.
He has me doing some kind of exercise, and then I lay down on the mat and do some sort of.
Yeah.
Then I sit up and I stretch while I'm doing my resume.
It works. Yeah, that helps. Oh, let's do this. All right, good morning, you guys. Good to see y'all here. And Joe, thank you for doing last week. Appreciate it. We are going to get through some of 1 Kings this morning. New York City, yeah. Is that New York?
Yes.
Is it? I guess so. It's Jerusalem today. Today's Jerusalem. So 1 Kings, we're probably going to get to just Solomon's life. If a little overview very briefly, 1 Kings basically covers from Solomon to the divided kingdom to King Ahab, and that kind of ends with Ahab, who is the king of the northern tribes and the very, very bad guy. But we won't get there today, I'm sure. So 1 Kings, the time frame probably is around this 1015 BC to roughly 900 BC. And just for historical reference. But let's pray, and we're going to cover probably the first 10 or 11 chapters of 1 Kings here. But let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning. Learn your words, help us understand what you said, and appreciate it. Put it in the context it's in, and help us learn things we need to learn for our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Kings. Anybody know anything about y'all? Have anyone of y'all read 1 Kings? Okay. So getting up to this point, you've covered David's life very, very thoroughly. Saul's first king, and then David is the king of Israel and Judah, and moves to Jerusalem. And he's there. David, when he moves the capital to Jerusalem, he's there about 33 years, is what the Bible says. And in Jerusalem, this is where the episode with Bathsheba happens. And so there's that whole episode. Solomon is born in Jerusalem, so he's born after that. And one of the reasons, it seems like one of the reasons Solomon is the king, he's not David's firstborn son. Solomon is the result of, and the proof and evidence of God's forgiveness in David's life. And so Solomon, he's the king. He's going to be the next in line. Not Amnon, not Absalom, but Solomon. And Solomon looks like he might be the youngest of David's children. But he is the product and the evidence of God's forgiveness in David's life. And Solomon he is the proverbial, I guess, fortunate son. He has everything his dad has amassed in obedience to God, really. And Solomon inherits this it's wealthy, but he inherits all the good things, essentially, that David has set in motion for the kingdom of Israel. So here's a few things about Solomon. He will bring incredible wisdom to the nation and wealth to the nation. He is going to expand the empire and create foreign trade routes and just, I mean, he will do business on a global scale. And along the way, he will basically abandon the morality. He will abandon the God of Israel and set in motion things that will break apart the kingdom now. And so, but he's a real tricky guy, because he's wise in a lot of ways, and then he's very foolish in a lot of ways. But this is Solomon's reign. Verses or chapters 1 through 11 cover all of Solomon's life. And so I've divided it up into the works, his what he did, the wealth that he amassed to the nation, and then his wisdom. He was responsible for multiple Proverbs, almost all of the Proverbs. He's responsible for the Song of Solomon, which I still have no idea what that's about. And that's a tough one. And Solomon writes Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes is like one sermon. It's 12 chapters. It's basically one sermon. It's got a couple of main points. One of the main points being that all of this life is vanity, and vanity in the sense that it's fleeting. It doesn't last forever. I mean, you can get wealth, but who knows where it goes after you die. And so he's very wise. He's very eclectic, I guess you could say, to put it nicely. But let's deal with some of these things. This is, if you're in your Bible, it's 1 Kings chapters 1 through 11. And we'll just deal with these. The works. All right, so Solomon's works. What did he do? This is what he did. And there are a few verses we'll look at. One of the first things that happens early on in Kings, David's still alive in chapter 1, but there are people in the kingdom that are influential people that have either done David wrong or have animosity for David. Remember, this kingdom is a bunch of tribes put together, and not everybody is on board with everything that's going on. It's not like a black and white situation where David becomes king and the whole nation is just so happy. There's people that are not happy about David, and there's not people that are not happy about his children. And so Solomon is, inside David's family, one of his sons attempts to become king in 1 Kings chapter 1, Adonijah. And that attempt is met immediately with David saying, you're not the one. Solomon is going to be the one. Bathsheba goes in to talk to David about the situation. Adonijah has already set up a parade and all of this, and kind of paraded himself as the next king. And the word gets back to David, who's on his deathbed. And David says, that's not how this is going to go. Solomon is the king. And so David makes a formal statement about Solomon being the king. And Adonijah is immediately fearful of his life, because it seems like he's been trying to usurp this thing. And so he's not there's no capital punishment for him, but he's pushed away. He's out. And then there's some other people along the way that David instructs Solomon to either keep at arm's length. You know, you can be around them, but I mean, they don't have good intentions, or they don't seem to have good motives. And so there's a couple guys. Shimei, I think, is one of the guys. He is from the tribe of Benjamin, and he is a guy that when David was being brought into Jerusalem, and he's one of the guys that threw rocks at David and cussed at David and basically didn't want David to be in the position he was. And then when kind of the tide changed, Shimei changed his tune a little bit and acted like, oh, he's going to be friends with David. And David never really trusted him, and so he said, just keep a close eye on this guy. He's probably not good news. And so what Solomon will end up doing with Shimei is saying, I'm gonna have you stay in Jerusalem, and if you ever leave Jerusalem, I'll take your life. And so this was his way of sort of keeping a fence around this guy who was kind of questionable in his motives. Didn't really know where he was coming from. He just, early on, he was against David's throne. And so there's a couple of other people in David's life. Joab, who is a very, very interesting character. He is basically the general for David in David's army. He's a cousin. I think he's David's cousin. But he's a dubious guy. He seems to be kind of, sometimes he helps David, sometimes he's all about himself. David will give orders in the past, and Joab will ignore, and he'll just tell David, look, this is what we had to do. And so Joab is kind of out for himself, and when the whole Adonijah thing happens, Joab kind of takes Adonijah's side. And so David says, don't let him live, but essentially this is another guy you need to keep a real close eye on, because this guy isn't for you. And so Joab ends up, unfortunately, when Solomon takes the throne, he starts to really clean the house of the enemies of David, and then also the dubious people around him. But then he also befriends, there's an older man, Barzillai, in 2 Samuel, who helps David when he brings him back into Jerusalem after the whole Absalom chasing down and hunting down event. Barzillai helps David, and David had promised that he would help Barzillai and his family going forward, and so Solomon honors that, and David instructs him to honor that. So early on, this is what Solomon does. He just starts arranging and organizing the org chart, so to speak. You know, in business, he puts people in places that and removes people from places that shouldn't be there, or just are more problem than they're worse sometimes. And so Solomon arranges his people. He deals with the enemies. He deals with some of the friends. Blesses the friends, and deals with the dangerous folks. That's 1 Kings 2. His glorious, Solomon's just the description in 1 Kings 4 of Solomon is a pretty thorough description of what his reign looked like. He makes Israel this global business empire. I mean, he is sending ships out. He's going to other countries. He's bringing in wealth. He's doing business with other people, and he actually ends up using, which will be part of his downfall, he uses some of the foreigners, foreign nationals, I guess you would call them, the foreigners inside the nation of Israel, now that David has established what the nation is and the boundaries of the nation. Solomon will use some of the foreigners who are kind of living in those boundaries as the labor to build his real estate empire. And this is going to kind of put a burr in the saddle of Jeroboam. We'll see that in a little while. But Solomon makes Israel this global business empire, massive international trade. 1 year, there's a record, 1 year he brings in over, in our day, it would be billions of dollars worth of gold into the nation. One of the things that's said of Jerusalem at that time, the capital city, it was so wealthy that silver was basically accounted as dust. It wasn't even, there was so much wealth in Jerusalem in Solomon's day. And so he brings this kind of financial sophistication to the nation. But in all of this, in all this eclectic sort of reaching out and doing business all over the world, he's also incorporating all of these other gods into the nation. And he's building temples. He's building, in addition to building the temple in Jerusalem, he builds other temples. He builds temples for other gods, and he honors these other gods of these other nations. And so this is part of his real estate dealings, but that's gonna be bad for the nation. But part of all of this real estate he builds. Some of the things that Solomon builds in his day are still around in Jesus' day. I mean, I think it's in John where it talks about some people were meeting outside Solomon's porch. Well, he built these magnificent structures, and his project stood for years, for centuries. Like I said, he built temples to other gods. He builds the temple in Jerusalem, which God honors that. But his empire brings this taxation, and really puts a levy on these foreign nationals, these people that are in Jerusalem or in and around Judea that aren't Israelites, and he either conscripts them or he puts them to work as cheap labor and uses them to build a lot of the buildings. And so that's what his government is going to expand massively. The government is going to increase very much under Solomon. And then he builds a navy, which is interesting because you and I probably don't think of, I don't know, back in this early time, 1000 BC, people using navies, but Solomon built a navy and used a lot of the ships to do foreign trade and create trade routes around the world. And so this is what Solomon does. He's importing gold and silver and ivory and exotic animals. And he is incredibly, incredibly wealthy and incredibly sophisticated in his business dealings. And so this is, in fact, let's look at a verse. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 21, to give you a little description of this, of what he's doing. 1 Kings 10, 21. Read a few verses here. So it says, "And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold." So he didn't have silverware, he had goldware. "And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold." So he's surrounded by gold. Everything he has is gold. "None were of silver. It was nothing accounted for of in the days of Solomon." So silver, like I said, was just nothing. "For the king had at sea a navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish, bringing gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks. And so King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom." So he is incredibly business savvy and sophisticated, and brings a massive amount of wealth to the nation. And so this is what he does. This is Solomon. This is what he does. Talk about the wealth. Covered some of this. Let's see. Silver, you just read the verse. Silver is counted basically as nothing. And then that year, early on, it gives you a number that he brought 600 and something talents, 666 talents of gold or something in 1 year. The equivalent is roughly about $1.8 billion in gold in a year. And this is just what Solomon's doing. He's just expanding this empire massively. His wisdom. All right. This is good. Solomon he takes the throne, and after he started to deal with some of the bad, you know, the people with motives against him, hatred against him and his dad, he deals with some of them and he blesses some others. He kind of looks over the nation early on, and just to get an idea, Solomon never is this. I had this picture because he wrote so many Proverbs and seemed like wise in his old age. Solomon is probably not an old man. I mean, when he takes the throne, he might be 30 years old, maybe. Just given the timeline of David being in Jerusalem and what all had to happen with David and Bathsheba before Solomon's even born. So within a 33-year period, there's some things that happen, and then Solomon's born. So he might be 30 years old when he takes the throne, and he reigns for 40 years. He's at the most 70 years old when he dies. But early on, he looks across the nation, and he doesn't feel like he has any idea of how to rule. How do I govern these people? How do I make discerning judgments? And how do I help? And so there's the famous story about basically God coming to him in a dream and asking him what he wants. And it's kind of a blank check. What do you want? And Solomon doesn't ask for wealth. He doesn't ask for things you and I would probably ask for. He asks for wisdom to judge the people. How do I manage this? And the Bible says God gave him wisdom and then gave him everything else, the wealth and everything else. This is part of his business sophistication. The Lord just blesses him tremendously in all this. But Solomon's given wisdom. Do any of y'all remember it's really the only test early on. Y'all remember how that wisdom is tested? Right after he's given wisdom, there's a story. Does anyone remember how that wisdom gets? Yes, that's exactly, that's right. All right, so the story is, right after Solomon's given wisdom, these two mothers come in, and one of them claims that one of their babies is dead. One of them claims the living child is hers, and the other one claims the living child is hers. And so Solomon says, he's listening to these two mothers describe the situation. They each want the living baby for themselves, and they each say they're the mother of the living baby. And so Solomon says, okay, bring me a sword. And so they bring a sword, and he says, we'll cut the baby in half and give half to her and half to her. And the real mother says, no, just give her the baby. And then Solomon says, okay, that's the mother. And so he sorts it out. He appeals to a very natural just instinct and love of a mother, and deals with and discerns judgment in the situation. And that's said in 1 Kings chapter 3 right off the bat after Solomon's given wisdom. So another part of his wisdom, Proverbs. He writes thousands of Proverbs. And Proverbs deal with the way of life, deals with righteousness versus foolishness, deals with righteousness versus wickedness, wisdom versus foolishness. Most of the Proverbs are by Solomon in the book of Proverbs. There's a few that are by different people, but Solomon writes Proverbs, and so this is part of his wisdom that he gives to the nation. And I wish, just personally, I wish I could understand a little bit more about how this fits in, because it seems like the Proverbs are just all sort of crammed together. Here's a book of a bunch of sayings, and, you know, learn this. But I know there's a bigger context to this. I know there's something, some part of the story being told with Proverbs, the way it's laid out. And Solomon writes most of these Proverbs about the way of life, the wisdom and the foolish, righteousness versus wickedness. These are basically the Proverbs. Very practical things, just day to day. He deals with loaning money. He deals with friendships. He deals with people not controlling their anger. He deals with loving one another, things like that. It's a lot of wise sayings in the Proverbs. But then he also writes Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes is more like his own sort of personal journey, life, and it goes through, he talks about all the things he's done and been able to do in life, the buildings he's built, the gardens he's created, the wealth he's amassed, the entertainment he's been able to enjoy. And so he looks over all of it and he kind of just says, it's a vanity. It just doesn't last. I can't find anything that lasts. I mean, I can have fun for a while, but it's just not lasting. And so one of the main themes of Ecclesiastes, which seems to be like a sermon to the nation, like it would be a speech given to the whole nation, you know, if you can imagine something like that, which you for sure you can. You got the crowd there, and he's just talking about his life and his life's experiences, and talks about all these things being vanity. And he talks about enjoying good in life. How do you just enjoy the good things in life? Because once you're gone, you're not going to enjoy this life the way it is. And there are plenty of bad things about it. But he talks about how do you enjoy good in your labor. His conclusions are essentially he that fears God will come forth out of everything, the one that fears God. And at the very end of Ecclesiastes, it's fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole conclusion of the matter. And so Ecclesiastes, really, it's one speech. It's got a theme to it, and it's illustrated 100 different ways in Solomon's life. And so he writes Ecclesiastes. That's wisdom. There's a lot of practical stuff in that one, too. Just perspective on life is what Ecclesiastes is. It's perspective, and it's good perspective. And then he writes Song of Solomon. That's what I know about Song of Solomon right there, those words. So this is, I don't know. I don't know what to do with it. If y'all have answers, I'd love to hear answers. So yeah, to one of his thousands of wives. So he does this. He writes the Song of Solomon. He wrote other songs, but this seemed to be the chart topper. This is the big one. This is the number one hit, and so they have the number one album. Then 1 Kings chapter 10, coming to the end of Solomon.
That's an interesting story. Like, when she visits that Solomon, he's very, I don't know, she
had
that
much desire. Yeah, he, so this 1 Kings chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba hears about Solomon, his wisdom, his wealth, and just what he's done with the nation. And she wants to visit, and she wants to learn. I mean, if she could learn about governing and ruling people, that's what she wants to know about. And so she visits Solomon. One of the things that, she brings a lot of gifts and things like that. And Solomon seems to know, he knows the questions she's going to ask, it seems like. And he answers her questions. They talk, they visit, they talk about government, they talk about, you know, living political lives, I'm sure. And so she says at the end of this, you know, I had heard of all of this wisdom, but I look around your palace, and I look around your capital city, and I look at the people, and they're happy. And all these people that you're governing are happy people. And she says, the half wasn't told me. I thought I'd heard some stories, but I never imagined this. I never imagined gold plated everything. I never imagined people happy as they are in your kingdom. And so She's very impressed by this. And one of the things that happens out of this visit, Jesus will reference, and he'll reference the Queen of Sheba visiting Solomon as an indictment really against the Jews. In Jesus' day, he would say, look, the Queen of the South sought out wisdom from God, from Solomon. And here you are as a nation, you have the wisdom of God right in front of you, and you won't avail yourself of it. She made a special trip just to learn about the wisdom of God. And so the Lord talks about the Queen of the South. Then he talks about Nineveh in the same vein. The Ninevites heard the preaching of Jonah and they repented, but this nation won't repent. And so these outsiders in the Bible, along the storyline, what you'll find along the storyline in the Bible is these outsiders keep having access to God's goodness, and they want it, and they find it valuable enough to travel for it, to put out an effort to get it. Whereas the nation, generally speaking, the nation of Israel is just, they just use these things that God's given them as points of self-righteousness. And the Lord will indict them on this multiple times. So the Queen of the South, Queen of Sheba, visits Solomon. And that's a good visit. And then, where are we at? Well, that was faster than I thought it was. So this, I'm not going to start the next section, because the next section is, there's a lot of things, details to cover in that one. But towards the end of Solomon's life, what he's done, you'll notice this. This is what happens after Solomon leaves the, right here. I don't know if y'all can see this. Divided kingdom. Solomon will leave everything to his son Rehoboam. Rehoboam will take the throne and increase taxes. He will put his thumb further on the people in much more drastic ways than Solomon ever did. And he will, it's just, it's not good. What Rehoboam will do, he will force a split in the nation. And while Solomon was king, there's a guy that would work for him named Jeroboam. Jeroboam starts off good. He's fine. He's an industrious, Solomon would even say of him, he's an industrious young man. And so Solomon puts him in charge of the tribes of Ephraim, on the north side. And so he makes him sort of the head of the tribes of Ephraim. And Jeroboam, when Solomon builds one of these temples, this is the fundamental disagreement Solomon and Jeroboam would end up having. Solomon was building so many temples to other gods. Jeroboam finally decides he doesn't want to be a part of this anymore. And he flees to Egypt because he is against Solomon. And he raises up sort of a group of people who are against Solomon, and particularly they're against him when it says he rebuilt Milo. And that's a place where Solomon will set up this temple for this Egyptian princess. And so Solomon builds this thing, and Jeroboam says, that's enough. I've had enough of this. And Jeroboam will flee to Egypt, because now that he's opposed to Solomon, he's opposed to the king, he really doesn't have a home. And now the king's going to be after him. And so Solomon tries to hunt him down. Can't get him. Jeroboam, after Solomon dies, is called back to Israel as a leader. And he ends up leading the 10 northern tribes. In the south, you had Judah and Benjamin. And in the north, you had the rest of the 10 tribes, the other 10 tribes. And so Jeroboam becomes the king of a divided kingdom really of the northern tribes, while in the south you have Rehoboam, who is the king in Jerusalem, which we'll cover with the divided kingdom. But I say all that because Jeroboam starts off good, but he's going to end up very bad and set up some bad things for the nation that will ultimately destroy the nation. And so anyway, but that's, I won't get too far into it. Just lay some groundwork there. But so Solomon, any questions on the first 11 chapters of 1 Kings and Solomon's life? So, it's, yeah, Jesus. Any other questions?
We'll circle back.
I hope this is how it found me. Right. Right. Oh my, yeah. Wow. This is because I'm the corporate meeting here. Any other questions? Anything else about 1 Kings or Solomon or thoughts? Y'all want to contribute to this? This is the first 11 chapters, and I'll say it starts moving really fast after those 11 chapters. Things start moving fast. Kings are popping up, and they're just, it's a lot of stuff going forward. Anybody? Okay. I'm glad everyone knows this. This is good. Perfect. All right, let's pray, and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words, and I do pray it's been helpful. Just going, given these overviews to learn what's in the Bible here. Why is it important? What is God doing? Lord, I pray that those things come through, and I pray you'd help us apply them where the principles that need to be applied to our lives, learn what we can, and magnify Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.